Yeah, well, by the clock, it's on time. You're on time.
Okay.
Yeah.
I was going to give you an extra minute.
An extra minute? I don't know. I don't want no extra minutes. If you picked up a bulletin, I'm assuming everybody did, on the back is a long list of prayer people we need to remember our prayers. I'm going to point out one of them because we heard more about Bob Simmons yesterday. He has pneumonia as well as pain in his foot. He has pneumonia. Remember the Bradfords there? There's a couple of there about Robert Bradford and Mandy Bradford. So remember them in your prayers. Casey Martinez's grandpa is in hospice care. And we can go on and on. It's a pretty lengthy list. Remember those, all those in your prayers. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our wonderful, loving Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we are able to come here this morning. Thankful for this place that we meet and thankful for the fellowship of other brothers and sisters who are wanting to know more about you and are part of your family. We thank you to be a part of your family. Lord, we pray for an understanding of Isaiah. Pray that you be with us in our class this morning. Lord, there are many on our prayer request. We specifically want to remember Bob Simmons, and pray that he may be healed. And that he can be comforted. We ask that you be with Betty as well. And all those on our prayer requests, Lord, we remember them and ask you to be with them and help them. Lord, be with us, be with our children, and bless their study. And Lord, we ask that you bless the works that we strive to do. Forgive us, Lord, and always we want to remember you and strive to please you. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in Isaiah 33, if you want to turn to there in your Bible. If you're wondering how we're going to get through all 66 chapters, well, we're not. Not in this quarter. We hope to get through 39. And then the rest of Isaiah will pick up, hopefully, this winter. Okay. There's a break after 39. 39 is a convenient place to break. Okay. So that's what we're striving to do. Finish through 39 this quarter, and then hopefully pick it up the rest of the book later on. Okay, so we're in 33 this morning, chapter 33, and remember what we talked about last week. Isaiah is making several prophecies, and it's during it around 701 that he makes these prophecies. On your timeline, that is right in there. King Hezekiah is king of Judah. And the red line, Sennacherib, is the king of Assyria. And remember, he is attacking, him and his army is attacking Judah at this time. And they do conquer 46 cities. Take several thousand prisoners. I think it's 200,000. 1,000 prisoners. And the people of Judah, they had wanted help from the Egyptians, but the Egyptians were not much help at all. And the Assyrians quickly defeated them. Let me get to that next map, too. Okay. Remember we talked about how Egypt came up from the south to help Judah, but they were quickly defeated by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians march on and all the way up to Jerusalem. And here they lay siege to Jerusalem. Okay. And during this time, while this is happening, Isaiah is making these prophecies. Okay. And his main emphasis is to tell the people to repent, change your ways, and to trust in God. Perhaps that's the most important thing, is to trust in God. They've been looking to idols. They've been looking to Egypt, looking elsewhere for help rather than trusting in God. Isaiah insists through all these prophecies that they must look to God. They must trust in God. Don't look to Egypt. Don't look to anything else. Trust in God. Okay. That brings us up to chapter 33. And the prophecies continue here. This chapter, it's a little bit hard to follow. And the reason for that is because not only does he address Jerusalem and tell them, the leaders of Jerusalem, to change their ways, he also makes prophecy about Assyria and how Assyria is going to be destroyed. Okay, and then in the end, he gives hope to the righteous. The last half of the chapter, he gives hope to the righteous. Okay, so let's look. So if hopefully you're there. My first slide starts with verse 2, but in verse 1, which we're not going to read, it talks about the plunderer, which is Assyria. They are going to be plundered. So right off the bat, he makes a statement about Assyria and how they are going to find their end. They're going to come to an end. And later on, we will see how that happens. Okay. But then in verse 2, it starts a prayer, probably spoken by Isaiah. And let's read this prayer. We're going to read 2 through 6. Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you. Be our strength every morning, our salvation in time of distress. At the uproar of your army, the peoples flee. When you rise up, the nations scatter. You plunder, O nations, is your plunder, O nations, is harvested as by young locusts, like a swarm of locusts. People pounce on it. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with his justice and righteousness. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. So what do you think of that prayer? It's the kind of prayer that we should give to God in times of distress, shouldn't it? Okay? A beautiful prayer. And we believe it was written by Isaiah, but we can't be for sure. But notice what he says in verse 6. He will be your sure foundation, a rich store. Okay, so again, he's urging the people to look to God. Trust in God. Look to him for salvation. During this fearful time, trust in God. Okay, from there, Isaiah is going to turn back to the bleak part. The Assyrians are all around him. They're coming up on him, coming up to Jerusalem. And so in the next few verses, he talks more about what's happening in Judah. So we're going to pass over that part and go on up to 13. Go to verse 13. Okay. You who are far away, and who is that? That's the sinners. That's the ones who have not come back to God. You who are far away, hear what I have done. You who are near, acknowledge my power. The sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling grips the godless. Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? Those who walk righteously and speak what is right, who reject gain from extortion, keep their hands from accepting bribes, who stop the ears against the plots of murder, and shut their eyes against contemplating evil, they are the ones who will dwell on the heights, whose refuge will be on the mountain fortress. Their bread will be supplied, and water will not fail them. Okay. So Isaiah, he addresses two groups of people there, doesn't he? Okay. First, he talks about the sinners of Zion, those who have turned away from God, and how it's not going to get any better for them. They need to turn back to God. They will dwell with the everlasting burning, as it says in 14. And then he talks about the group that will be spared, doesn't he? Okay. How much better it is for them, the righteous, those who speak what is right, those who do not accept bribes, okay, and they don't make plots. Okay. They are going to be spared. Okay. But how are they spared? Will they be spared all the pain that comes with the siege of Jerusalem? No, they will suffer just as well. But they will be spared in having salvation from the Lord. Okay, they have that in salvation. They will be rescued in the end. Okay, those who are against God, they will not be saved. Okay. And when King Hezekiah and his troops, and when he makes his prayer, and which we'll see later on, and things are made right, the righteous will rejoice. They will be still around. They will still be saved. Okay. And as he says in verse 16, their bread will be supplied. Their water will not fail them. Okay. Salvation is coming, in other words. He goes on in verses 17 through 24, which we're going to skip over, but he goes on to tell them that Zion will be peaceful and tranquil. Okay. It'll be all that they would hope for. All that they would want. And again, this is for the righteous. Those who have repented. Or who have trusted in God all along. Okay. Okay, so we're going to move on to 34. 34 and 35. They contain a fitting conclusion to the prophecies delivered by Isaiah. Okay. And they're, you put them together, and it's talking about what's going to come at the end of time, And then I was going to talk about those who are spared, those who are the righteous. Okay? There will be judgment on the nations on the one hand, and then there will be a time of peace, time of tranquility, everlasting joy for those spared. Now, we're going to go through these two chapters pretty quickly, too, because they're kind of self-explanatory. But I do want you to see the first four verses of 34. Okay. Verse 1 of 34 through verse 4. Come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people. Let the earth hear, and all that is in it. The world and all the things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter, and their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falls from the vine, and as fruit falling from a fig tree. Okay? All right, stop there. Did you notice any part of that that you'd heard before? Any part of that familiar? Well, there's a song that we sing, and it's got a verse in it that says, and when the heavens are rolled away like a scroll, okay? For a minute, I forgot the name of the song. It Is Well With My Soul. Remember that? And it is well with my soul when the heavens are rolled up like a scroll. Okay? So that's where this comes from. That's where that line comes from. Okay? So, but what is Isaiah speaking about here? Is he speaking about the judgment day? The end of times? Yeah, most certainly he is. Most certainly he is. Destruction will come for all those who have been sinful, and all those who have plundered other nations, like Assyria, like the other enemies of Judah, Edom in particular. He's going to mention Edom in this chapter. Edom was the country just south of Judah that often fought against Judah. And so he names them in particular in chapter 34. Okay. But this is about the judgment. And it's a promise of the judgment. Notice that verse 4 again. All the hosts in heaven shall be dissolved. All the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down. Okay. The end of times. Destruction for the evil and the sinful. But then in chapter 35, it'll speak of what happens for those who are righteous. Okay. All right. So I'll let you read the rest of 34 on your own, but let's go to 35. And we'll look at part of it. Here he gets hope for the restored. Look at verse 4 and 35. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. For your God is coming to destroy your enemies. coming to save you. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind, unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the wasteland. Verse 8, and a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there. And the Lord has rescued, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Okay, a time of wonderful. Isn't it? Time of salvation, time of greatness, time of peacefulness. Who is it for? The redeemed. Those who have trusted in God. Okay. Now, there's a good chance that he's talking about when Christ comes here. Either that or he's talking about after Assyria has been defeated. Okay. There are those who think he's talking about Christ and his salvation when it comes. Okay. And may very well be doing that. Okay. Either way, it comes to those who are righteous and those who trust in God, not for the sinful. And that verse 10 is like the conclusion of the two poems. Okay? Those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion. Zion, as we know, is Jerusalem. Another word for Jerusalem. But it also represents the heavenly place, the place of all, place where there's all happiness. Okay. And it's also another word for heaven as well. Okay. All right. Anyone have a comment or a question? Yes. You're correct, yeah. That's exactly right. They had their troubles, and which were the Assyrians, and plus their leaders and those, the rich, who were taking advantage of the poor. That was their troubles. But the righteous kept on looking to God, just as we must today. Right. Okay. We must continually trust in God. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Good point. Thank you, Larry. Okay. So that's the conclusion of Isaiah's prophecies. Okay. Right there. this part of his prophecies. I mean, the prophecies that took place as Assyria was coming up close to Jerusalem and then surrounds Jerusalem. Okay. From there, it goes into a narrative of what is happening. Okay. From chapter 36 through 39. Okay. Okay, so we're going to read this in parts, and then we're going to read chapter 36 and 37. We're going to read it all the way through, but we'll just read parts of it. By that I mean we hopefully will get through these two chapters, but we'll stop periodically as we read through it. Okay. All right, so chapter 36, beginning with verse 1, and we'll read through verse 10. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign. Okay, so that dates it. That tells us exactly when it happens. 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Then the king of Assyria sent his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. When the commander stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to Launder's Field, Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Aspha, the recorder, went out to him. The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have counsel and might for war, but you speak only empty words. On what are you depending that you rebel against me? Look, I know you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of staff, which pierces the hand of anyone who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. But if you say to me, 'We are depending on the Lord your God,' isn't he one of us? Isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before this altar.' Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses, if you can put riders on them. How then can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you're depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, I have come to attack and destroy this land without the Lord. The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it." Okay, all right, stop there. Okay. All right, some of your versions have a different word for a commander. Rabshakeh. Is that in some of your Bibles? I know it is in the King James. But that meant the general, the field commander, the head of the army of Assyrians. Okay. So he's come out, and he's come to meet these three officials from Judah. And he's taunting them, isn't he? Okay. He's like he's saying, "You cannot possibly hope to defeat our army. You can't possibly hope to defeat the Assyrians. You just as well surrender right now. This is your only hope. Surrender and possibly you will be spared." That's what he's come out to say to them. Okay. And notice he knows about their situation, about how some of them look to God, and some of them don't. Okay. back up in verse 7. He says, but if you say to me, we are depending on the Lord our God, whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed. Okay. What Hezekiah removed was the idols. Okay. Because some of them were worshiping idols at that time. And Hezekiah had told King, by the way, I should point this out. Hezekiah is a good king. Okay. Remember we talked earlier about Ahaz. Ahaz was not, but Hezekiah, he is a good king. And he's a faithful king. And we'll see that as we go along. And how he trusts in God. Okay. But this field commander, he's taunting them. He's saying, your God is not with you. Your God, he's helping us. Okay. And God did send Assyria to punish Judah. But soon he's going to punish Assyria. Okay. Okay. All right. So everybody see the situation now. All right, now look at verse 11. The Elikam, Shebna, and Joah, that's the three representatives of Judah, they say to the field commander, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people on the wall. But the commander replied, was it only to you, your master, and you that my master sent me to say these things, and not to the people sitting on the wall? Who like you will have to eat their own excrement, and drink their own urine? Okay. All right. Let's stop there for a minute. Aramaic was the common language, okay, spoken by the majority of the countries at that time was Aramaic. Okay, and so these officials, they understood it, and they tell the field commander to speak only in Aramaic. And why did they want that to happen? Well, they didn't want the rest of the people to understand what was going on. Okay. But the field commander, Ehud, was speaking in Hebrew so that all the people would understand. Okay. And that's why they first request that he speaks only in Hebrew. But what the commander replies, but I'm going to speak in Hebrew. I'm going to continue speaking Hebrew, doesn't he? Because he wants the people to understand, because they are going to suffer just right along with the leaders. Okay. Notice what he says there at the end of verse 12. Who like you will have to eat their own excrement and drink their own urine? They will have to drink their, they will have to eat their own waste. Okay. If this siege continues. Okay. Commander wanted the people to understand that. Okay, let's read on. The commander's going to continue to address them. And he's going to speak in Hebrew to them. Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, hear the words of the king of Assyria. This is what the king says, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then each of you will eat fruit from your own vine and fig tree and drink water from your own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain, a new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Okay. Okay, so the field commander is promising that things will be better if they surrender, isn't he? Okay. Tell them you need to surrender or things are going to get bad. But if you surrender, you'll have your own fruit, you'll be able to drink your own wine, things will be good. Okay. And he's taunting them and saying that Hezekiah cannot save them. Their own king cannot save them. Okay. All right, let's continue the story. Do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. And the gods of any nation ever delivered their lands from the hands of the king of Assyria. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of, I can't pronounce that word, gods of Seraphim? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries have been able to save their lands from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Okay. I'll stop there for a minute. Okay. So the commander is reminding them that the other countries have not been spared, so neither will they. If they look to their own God, he's not going to spare them. That's what he's saying. That's what the field commander is saying. The gods of Hamath and Arpad, that was two cities that had strong forts. They were not saved from Assyria. Neither was Samaria. Samaria, remember, was a northern kingdom. They were destroyed by Assyria. All these places were not saved. And neither will Jerusalem. That's what he's telling. Okay, verse 21. The people remained silent, said nothing in reply, because the king had commanded, do not answer him. Okay. So not only did the representatives not say anything, the people did not. Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph the recorder, went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him what the field commander had said. Okay. Okay, so the representatives, they go back and tell King Hezekiah what this general had told him. What this leader of Assyria had told him. Okay. Are there questions? Anybody have a question about what is taking place? Okay, the next part is very important. And it's Hezekiah's response. In chapter 37. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna the secretary, and the leading priest, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. They told him, this is what Hezekiah says, this is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the moment of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that your Lord, the Lord your God, will hear the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, sent to ridicule the living God, and he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. Okay. All right, so Hezekiah sends his representatives to Isaiah to pray to the Lord and tell him what that field commander says. And here's Isaiah's response, verse 5. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Tell your master, this is what the Lord says." This is the Lord's response. "Do not be afraid of what you have heard. Those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen. When he hears a certain report, I will make him want to return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with a sword." Okay. Very important prophecy from Isaiah there. The king, Sennacherib, he's going to be cut down with a sword. His end result is that he will die. Okay, let's continue on. When the field commander heard that the king of Assyria had left Lachish, he withdrew and found the king fighting against Libna. The Sennacherib received a report that Tirka, the king of Cush, was marching out to fight against him. Okay, this is also taking place. King Sennacherib is fighting a different battle. When he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah with this word: "Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says Jerusalem will not be given into the hands of king Assyria. Surely you have heard what the king of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of nations that were destroyed by predecessors deliver them? Gods of Goshen, Haran, Rephath, people of Eden who were in Telzazar? Where is the king of Heman and the king of Arphad? Where are the kings of Laar, Sepharim, Hena, and Eva?" Okay. So again, the field commander taunts them. Don't trust in your God. Don't trust in King Hezekiah. Your God cannot save you. Verse 14. Hezekiah, and I want to get through this before we stop. Hezekiah received a letter from the messenger and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Hezekiah did the thing he needed to do and what the kings of Judah needed desperately to do. The leaders did, that is. "Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these people and their lands. They have thrown their gods into fire and destroyed them. For they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. Okay. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kings of earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God." Okay. So how did King Hezekiah pray? Sincerely, didn't he? And he prayed trusting in the only one true God, Lord God of Israel. There was a difference between those who had trusted in the idols. The Assyrians destroyed them, and those who trusted in the one and only true God. Okay, we'll see next week that he is delivered. Hezekiah, Jerusalem, they will be delivered. They will be saved from the Assyrians. Okay. Any questions, comments? I know we went through that pretty fast, but okay. Thank you.